So we have a short and sweet 6 verses today. It was probably only already going to be 15 minutes, but I had all that sugar from the pancakes and the latte. So buckle up for the next 8 minutes. We're going to just jam through this real quick. I want to start us off with verse 4 from our text. We're looking at 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. So I want us to read all together, if we can, verse 4. All together. John, do we have verse 4?
Can you not see it right there?
I think that's verse 1.
It says
4. Yeah, it's chapter 4.
There we go.
Hey, there it is.
The other 4.
The other 4. All right. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. All right, so I've titled our message today, We Are Not Alone. Now, no, that's not a Breakfast Club reference, Mason. To distill the passage today and get to John's big idea is to understand that we as Christians are not alone. And so this has a bit of a double meaning, and I think John means it both ways. It can have a positive or a negative connotation. This might not be where your mind goes first when you think about being alone, but think about a horror movie. You can think of a protagonist who's staying home one Saturday evening. She gets home, opens up the refrigerator, grabs a beverage, turns on the stereo, looks like a nice, easygoing Saturday evening. But then we, the audience, we get to see a shadow walk past the window, and all of a sudden we realize our protagonist is not alone. That something is afoot. There's an enemy out to get her. John's going to give us this warning today that we are not alone. There is an enemy that is in the world working against us, a force of destruction, a force and a spirit that wants to see the destruction of the kingdom of God, to see the work of God come to a halt. But in saying we're not alone, we also mean something positive. Something totally different. We will see in our passage today some encouragement with John using those same words. My kid right now is learning how to swim, and I'll tell you right now, he is a different swimmer when he is in the pool by himself versus when he's with me. When he knows that I am there, when he knows that he is not alone, he is bold and fearless. That kid will dive to the bottom of the pool. He can do it. But it is the fact that he is not alone. He has reinforcements that gives him that encouragement. He knows that he is not alone and that I am there with him. And so this text this morning reminds us Christians that even as the presence of the enemy is very real, we do not have to face it by ourselves. We are not alone. We have God's Spirit with us. We have fellow Christians around us that we get to do this with. We have solid Christian teaching to support us. We have teammates, people who are on our side. Reinforcements from the Lord. So we're also going to read about Christian doctrine. John's going to touch on Christian doctrine. This passage makes a point of what belief binds us all together, the things that underpin everything that we believe, the doctrine that we all as Christians need to share in order to stand firm together. Some differences that Christians have, they just don't really matter when it comes down to it. If you're talking about different ways to interpret certain portions of Scripture or how to organize a church. Those differences doctrinally might not matter as much, but there are some distinctions that are salvation-level disagreements, and this is one of them that John's going to touch on here today. John writes that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh from the Father, and we all have to agree on that. John's expectation is that we will face opposition from the world. It will be spiritual in force, played out physically, but motivated by the spiritual. The world does not oppose us Christians on accident. We are not just misunderstood. From the very beginning, John is going to assure us that the church, starting 2,000 years ago, Christians have faced intentional opposition because of the things that we believe. Because of the way we act, because of the God who lives in us. So let's pray, and then we will get started with our 6 short verses. Lord, we thank you for this great day that you gave us. The fellowship that we had to share downstairs, the wonderful songs we get to sing and praise you, Lord. We just pray that as we open up your scripture and your word, I pray that you would get me out of the way. Remove my flare off of it, and Lord, just let us hear your words, the words that you would have us hear. Lord, I pray you'd give us the hearts to hear it, that you'd be working in our hearts, molding us to your will. And I pray it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so the other verse 4, right, John? Chapter 4, verse 1. Wow, you added a colon and a 1? I love it. Oh, it's incredible. Okay. You can blame Bible Gateway for that one. Their formatting, probably just terrible. All right. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. John tells us there are a lot of lies out there. There's a lot of falsehoods out there. Not everybody tells you the truth. Did you know that? Did you know in your life not everybody tells you the truth? By the time that John is writing this scripture, a few decades have passed since the ministry of Jesus, since he was raised, and since he commissioned the disciples, the apostles, to go spread the good news of our salvation. And scripture tells us it did not take very long for people to start twisting things around, for people to start getting things wrong. We're told here that false prophets have gone out into the world. False prophets is how he describes them here. Other places, they're called false teachers. In both instances, we're talking about people who have heard about Jesus in the aftermath of his ministry and resurrection and are now going about spreading a false or perverted gospel, a distorted version of the real truth. And so John is encouraging and reminding his flock to be on the lookout. It is a similar theme that we've seen throughout this letter. He's saying we are not to just take for granted every spiritual thing that we hear. We're not just to take it and accept it, that it might, in fact, be wrong. It might not be true. There are people who are attempting to spread lies. Now, not every unbeliever is a false prophet. That's not what he's saying here. There are people out there who have it wrong, but it's maybe more of a misunderstanding of who God is and what he wants for you. They might just have bad theology. We all know people like that. But John isn't talking about those people who are ignorant. He's not talking about the people who just don't really quite have it figured out. We're talking about those people who are intentionally lying and subverting the gospel. False teachers and being led astray is one of John's self-proclaimed purposes for writing this letter. If you remember back to chapter 2, in verse 26, he says, I write you this with reference to those who are trying to mislead you. This is why John is writing us this letter, because of these people. And his point here is that we are not just to be children and naive and accept willy-nilly everything that we are told. He's saying there are people out there who are lying to you, and we need to test it. We need to test to see if it is true or not. We need to validate what we're being taught and see if it holds up. See if what we're hearing is true, because not everything will be true. Now, you might be thinking, now, John, how am I supposed to do this? If we're told we're not to believe just everything because there is truth and there are lies, how are we to distinguish what Christian teaching is from that of the false, of the lies? Well, John is way ahead of you. In verse 2, he gets right there. He says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. So how do we tell the truth from the lie? John keeps it simple. He gives us the test of the spirits. Those that confess Jesus as Lord, as our Savior, as the Christ, speaks with a godly spirit. John, throughout his letter, he loves his two camps. You've got this over here and that over there. The black over here, the white over here. There is a sharp line that he is drawing here. And he's making a very important distinction. A very, very important distinction. This matters. We've arrived at something that we cannot hand wave, agree to disagree about. John is telling us there's a spiritual line in the sand. This is a truth that sets us Christians apart from anything else. Someone or something that will not confess Jesus cannot be from God. John is more specific. He says, for a spirit to be true, it must confess that Jesus came in the flesh. He was no mere apparition or a spirit or an idea. He was an actual human being. It was God himself who came down to take on flesh, to pay the price for our sin. Some people read this and they say, okay, maybe John is talking about this to counter an idea, this belief system called Gnosticism. The timing doesn't really line up on that when John would have written this letter. Gnosticism became really popular later on. But clearly, there was teaching here that John is trying to refute, that people are saying that, oh, well, Jesus didn't actually come down in the flesh. And so he's saying, no, this is how you're going to know. If somebody is giving you false teaching, they cannot proclaim that. They must proclaim that Jesus Christ physically came into the world. Verse 3 continues. He says here, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Spirits that do not confess Jesus are the spirit of the Antichrist. Now, if you're sitting here and you hear that word Antichrist, whoa, is this a 1990s Left Behind book? Where's Kirk Cameron at? Is he about to bust down the door? But Greg touched on this idea back in chapter 2. It is not the first time we've seen the word Antichrist in this section of text. So let's flip back there for just a moment. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 22, he says, "Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son." So the Antichrist is the one who denies the divinity of Jesus, someone who rejects God. We read here that the spirit of the devil is in the world. He's in the world already, and that there are people who are opposed to Christ. That is what this means. The enemy, Satan, would like for you to think that everything is good, that everyone out there in the world is just a blank canvas, a blank slate, not actually malicious of any kind. They just have the gospel hasn't clicked for them yet. And certainly there are those people here, but the truth is that there are some people who are spiritually driven by the opposition of Jesus. They want to see the things of God destroyed. That was true in John's day. It is certainly true today. My personal belief is that if you read this, you are foolish to think that that it's talking about this singular Antichrist, some figure coming at the end of times that we don't have to worry about it yet, or that it was just some guy back in John's day. Nero was this guy, and we don't have to worry about him anymore. That's not what John is writing here. I think it lets our guard down a little bit when we think that this isn't true. The very reality that John is warning us of is that the enemy is here right now in the world working to subvert God's plan. You are not alone. We are not operating in some vacuum, living in isolation. The Antichrist is in the world, sowing division. But there's some good news. We're to take heart. Verse 4, what did we start with? Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Amen. John's letter is full of good news. We look at the subject of this sentence here. We have overcome the spirits of the Antichrist. That is what John is assuring us of. If you remember from chapter 3 in verse 9, it said that God's seed abides in us. We have the Lord in us. The world is full of lies, but we are full of God. We are full of the truth. And let me tell you something. The truth is stronger than the lie. When I'm not doing my engineering day job, and I'm not doing my weekend preaching job, I've been trying to find a tenant for our old house. I just didn't really have a lot going on in my life, so I wanted to stay busier, you know, wanted to get into the slumlord game. And so I've been sifting through applications and seeing people apply to to try to rent our old home. And so let me tell you, I've met some crazy people. I have checked, read through crazy applications. I have called people who their lies know no bounds. There are people who I've called people using references. It's just themselves on the other line with a different phone number. I've seen fraudulent pay stubs and paychecks. But let me share some encouragement with you. Throughout all of those lies, the truth is stronger than the lie. We remember that we are not alone. We have a spirit of truth. We are not standing on our own two feet. We are standing on the truth that lives in us. The lie crumbles. The lie cannot hold up on its own weight. The truth wins out. The lie cannot hold its story straight. It is pretending to be something that it is not. And that is what is in the world, is lies. These lies are in the world that do not hold up. Flip that around. Look at what lives inside of you and inside of me. What abides in you and me is the truth. And the truth is not pretending to be anything it is not. As Greg shared last week, the truth is unapologetic. It does not compromise. It does not make concessions. The truth does not falter or cave in under pressure. It is the truth, and nothing can change that. The truth has overcome the lie is what our scripture tells us here today. Even though we are not alone in the world, that we share it with an enemy who hates us and wants to see the kingdom of God destroyed, the good news is that God has overcome the enemy, that we have overcome the enemy. Jesus is greater than him who is in the world. The word of God has overcome the enemy. Look at how strong it is. I want to read Hebrews 4, verse 12 for us. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. The truth cuts through the lie. The truth does not have to keep its story straight. The truth is the truth. The world does not stand a chance against this truth. God is that truth. John 8, 32, he says, Jesus is telling his disciples, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. When we abide in God's word, what does that mean? To abide in God's word, when we sit under his teaching, when we soak in the word of God, when we let it permeate our lives, our actions, our thoughts, when they are changed by the word of God, that is when we know the truth. That is our strength. That is our confidence. That is our foundation when we have that truth in us. Verses 5 and 6 is our last bit of text that we'll look at today. It says, they are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Contrary to what Michelle said in my uncool shirt, maybe this will surprise you or not, I was not a very popular person in high school. I had my friends, but I was never on the inside. I was never one of the cool kids. It always felt like I was pretending, like I was putting on a show, like I was just trying to fit in. Anytime the football captain or homecoming queen would cruise on through, I was really just hoping that they would not notice that I actually was kind of a weird guy. The popular clique had me figured out. They knew I was not one of them. They knew that I was not on the inside. I was not one of them. I did not belong with them. And like the popular kids in high school, the world, similarly, it knows its own. It knows who belongs to it. It recognizes those who belong. And so we, the ones who follow God, we will never belong. That is the truth here. That is what this scripture is saying. We will not fit into the world. The world will never accept us as followers of Jesus. We are not of the world, and the world knows it. It is very clear. It can sniff us out a mile away. John has described at great lengths in this letter all of the ways in which we Christians are different. Do you remember some of them, church? What have we read? Do we remember what they are? What does it mean to be from God? We practice righteousness. We love one another. We abide in his word. We walk in the light. We confess our sins. We share the good news with others. We do not love the things of this world. All of these things mark us differently than those of the world. And here, John is adding to this. He adds that those who know God listen to us. They listen to his teaching. To listen to you and I, we listen to people on our team. We understand. We have family members. We're able to have nuanced conversations and understand subtlety because we know each other. We trust each other. We're on the inside with one another. We have this intimate relationship. And so because we're able to do that, we know who each other are. We know that we can hear and communicate well with each other. But what John is saying here is that there will be people who do not listen to godly direction. And by extension, they will not listen to you. When you have the Spirit of the Lord in you, they will not listen to you. That is the truth of what is being said here today. There will be people who do not listen. And at the end of our text, again, we see John dividing into two camps. We see these two peoples, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. God can and does deliver us from these lies. There is still hope for the world. Don't get me wrong. God's redemptive power has no limit. But at the same time, we need to be on the lookout for those who do not understand us, those who do not hear us, those who are unable to hear the word of God. There will be people out there who will not understand what you say, who will twist your words, they will distort your views, they will distort your convictions. They are of the world and they will not understand the things of God. 1 John is a book that is just so focused on love and fellowship. He really drives these home. But I want to encourage you, church, today, the most loving thing we can do when we are confronted with a lie is to point to the truth. We must not accept the lie. Even if it feels easier or nicer just to let it slide, no. to let those living around us, to allow them to live with their concessions about what God says, about who he is, and what he says about how we are to live. It might feel good, but that is not love. That is not how we love those around us. It is certainly not how we love our brothers and sisters who are sitting around us here next to us. Our fellow brothers and sisters deserve our love. We are commanded to love them. And the way to love them most is to point them to the truth, to correct them where they have gone astray. Much like the world, it has its people, it knows its own. We Christians also, we have our tribe, our fellow believers who are on our team. And the scripture says that we will listen to sound doctrine, that we will be receptive to correction and biblical teaching. We are different from the world. We're able to hear these things and change course. We are different from the world because the world cannot fit scripture and godly beliefs into their man-centered system of beliefs. It's just not compatible. We can edify one another. We can point each other as Christians. We can point each other to Jesus, to be closer to Jesus, to live more like him. We have this support system that is built on truth. It unifies us. It gives us strength. That is what John is telling us this morning. All right, so as we get ready to wrap up, let's look at just a few takeaways, and then we'll head to the table for communion. Our first takeaway is that we have victory in Jesus. God is greater than he who is in the world. What an incredible fact. How amazing is this? The world does not understand Jesus. We don't have to look far to see that. Maybe a conversation you had with a coworker or a family member has made you aware of this, that people don't understand Jesus. Maybe you saw some video on the internet of somebody spewing total nonsense. You do not have to look far. The world does not understand Jesus. But the truth is stronger than the lie, and the enemy has been overcome. The Lord has overcome the enemy. So if you believe that this morning, church, if you believe that Jesus has overcome the enemy, how are you living differently because of it? Are you complacent in that victory, saying, great, it's all been done? The enemy has been overcome. This is great news, but it does not mean that we are passive. We don't sit around waiting for Jesus to return. We've been assured victory. So I want to ask you, are you living like a winner? Are you living like the winners that we are in Jesus? Jesus has done it. He has accomplished it. Are you celebrating? Are you thankful for this incredible victory that has been won for you? The victory in Jesus should inspire confidence and action in each and every one of us. Next takeaway there is to not be ignorant of opposition. Satan would love nothing more than for you to think that he's not around, that he is not there. He would love for you to have your spiritual guard down around all things spiritual, to think that there is no enemy, that there's only the good side and then neutral. No, he is around. Our lives have physical and spiritual components. It is easy in our day-to-day lives to remember the physical, but to forget the spiritual. Let me tell you, when I wake up in the morning, I am so tired. I wake up and I struggle. I used to be a morning person. I promise you that, but not anymore. Not lately. But I would be silly to think that it is just a physical reality that makes me tired in the morning. I promise you, the enemy knows that it is the best time in my whole day to spend time with the Lord. It is the best time for me in my schedule when I wake up in the morning to spend some time with the Lord. But my slowness to get out of bed, if I'm just thinking, this is just a physical tiredness and not actually a spiritual reality as well, I'm in trouble. Maybe that's Michelle's chafing thighs. I don't know. But you and I have an enemy that is looking for ways to weaken us spiritually. Are you aware of that? Are you aware that our enemy is trying to weaken us spiritually? And what are you doing to protect yourself against that? That leads into our last takeaway. We are not to neglect the support that we have. What does your spiritual support system look like? We have Christian community. We have it right here in this room. Are you spending time with other believers on a regular basis? Do you look around on Sunday and you see people that you like and you spend some time with, but outside of this room, what does your Christian support system look like? Who are you calling when you're struggling with things, when you're struggling with sin? Who's keeping you accountable? Who do you have? In addition to the brothers and sisters in this room and outside of this in the global church, do not forget, we have the Spirit living inside of us. The Spirit gives us the power to listen to God. John writes, to listen to our leaders, to listen to our brothers and sisters, to know sound doctrine in order to understand it and comprehend it. The Spirit allows us to be admonished and corrected. With the Spirit living inside of us, I want to ask you today, are you attuned to the Spirit that is living in each and every one of us? Are you listening to the movement of the Spirit that is in you? Ultimately, the Spirit is the source of all of our strength. It is that firm ground that we stand on. I want us to look to Isaiah as we wrap up. Isaiah 61, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." The Spirit of truth that lives in us sets us free. We have a Spirit of victory that is living in us, and that is what we celebrate. It is what we celebrate every day. It is what we celebrate at the table each week. We are celebrating the total victory that Christ has over the sin in our lives, the victory over the lies and the false prophets and teachers, the victory over the plans of the enemy. All of that has been defeated. What Jesus accomplished on the cross gave us a Spirit of power. Do you believe that, church? Jesus promised us this in Acts chapter 1. He says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So as we take communion this morning, as we walk up and we take the elements, as we take communion, we are celebrating the incredible power that Christ displayed over death. That same power now lives in us. It lives in you. It lives in me. It is giving us power over sin. It is giving us the power to restore our brokenness. And so we take these elements today and we remember that we are not alone, that we have a Savior who lives in us. Our God died to put life and truth inside of us so that we could be with Him now and forever. Pray with me. Lord, we thank You for this great declaration of truth, Lord, that You have overcome the enemy. That we are weak, but we do not stand on our own two legs, Lord, that we have You to stand on. We have Your truth living inside of us. God, I just pray that You would allow us to take hold of it. Let Your truth take root deeper and deeper into our hearts every day. Allow us to know You more. Allow us to know Your truth more intimately. We thank You for this celebration that we get to have together as Your children. Thank You for dying, for breaking Your body, for spilling Your blood for us, for giving us unity, for allowing us to be redeemed because of nothing we did on our own. God, we thank You for this truth. We thank You for the power that it brings in our lives. We thank You for the love that You've put in us and that love that we are able to then pour into others. Lord, we thank You. We thank You. Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Mm-hmm.